Amen. Thank you. That was beautiful. So I have been introduced already, but my name is Jessie Price. I'm here from Cirencester Baptist Church, just down the M5. They send their love to you this morning. And it's just a privilege to be here, and I look forward to getting to chat to some of you after today's service. I looked down, and the ground seemed very far away. I screamed, and the teenagers all laughed at me. The fact was that I'd been called to go to Viney Hill in the Forest of Dean, which is an outdoor centre for young people, and I was on the youth team, and so I thought it would be a good example to the young women who I was hoping to mentor if I went up on the A-frame that was in front of me. Bearing in mind this A-frame, which is one of those things, you know, we have the nets with the little handholds on. Have you seen those? It was about 8 foot high, so it really wasn't that big, but I can tell you from the top, it looked very tall. And I'm a tall person, but I hate heights. And all the bravery that had been at the bottom suddenly abandoned me when I got to the top. And of course, the teenagers thought it was hilarious. So it turned out to be the right thing to do because it gave lots of them confidence, because they knew that no matter how bad they were at climbing over this thing, they weren't going to be any worse than me. I'd sort of managed to set the bar so low that all of them could clear it. The fact is that there is a point in every single project where you think, I really wish I hadn't started this. And that's how I felt on the top of that A-frame. We join the Israelites when they're starting to have a few of these feelings in today's reading. Thank you so much for going through that. Well done. You look like you needed to lie down afterwards, but that's okay. I really appreciate you doing the whole chapter for me. The Israelites are 6 weeks into their journey into the desert. They have been freed from slavery. They've managed to survive plagues in Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, if you're like a Bible scholar. They've managed to escape the clutches of Pharaoh. And here they are on their way to the promised land. And you know what? It's starting to get really boring, right? It's starting to be really hard and really difficult. So they're starting to grumble. They're starting to wish that they'd never started. They're getting to the point where they prefer, they think, to be in slavery than to be stuck out in this desert on this mission that has already seemed a lot less glamorous than it did when they started out on it. So how did they get here? And what does God think about it? When I was asked to speak today, immediately I believe that God put this passage on my heart to speak to you about, because it's a story about change. It's a story about what it's like to do something big and what that feels like. And it's a story about how God ministers to us in these times. And I want that to be an encouragement to you. I think it's also a little bit of a challenge as well, and hopefully that will come out as we explore this passage together. So as I've already hinted at before, the first point that I want to bring out is that change is difficult. We've seen the Israelites, they've experienced so many exciting things, haven't they? They've seen God's provision in lots and lots of different ways, and yet, they are suffering under the stress that change causes. And how do we know that? Well, because change makes us uncomfortable. It makes us long for things that are familiar. And we see that, don't we, in their first reaction when they say, if only we could have stayed in Egypt. We've got good food in Egypt. And we're reading those words going, good grief, you don't want to be in slavery anymore, do you? That doesn't sound fun. But they're out of their comfort zone. They're in the desert and things are getting hard. The other thing that stress and change can do, if we're not careful, is it can undermine us. And we see that a couple of times in this passage. The first time, of course, is they start complaining to the God who's been so gracious and so faithful to them in all sorts of exciting ways already. They start to grumble. Then God provides them with this incredible supernatural food, the manna. I sort of, the way it's described, it makes me think, who's had baklava before? Who's had baklava? Yeah, it's really good, isn't it? It's this lovely thin pastry made with honey. When I think of manna, that's what I think of, because they say it tastes a bit like wafer made with honey. And so this beautiful, yummy wafer. And it just comes out of nowhere. And what do? They disobey God. We see that for the first time, that God says to them, you should take enough manna for one day, and then I'll provide you some more the next day. But the Israelites, they're stressed, they're under change, and they just can't trust God in that moment. And so what do? They hoard manna. They go, oh yeah, you know, I know God says he's going to give me some tomorrow, but if I could just hoard a little bit more, just get a bit more, put it in the cupboard. And I don't know whether they had cupboards. They probably didn't in their tents, you know, put it in one of those jars. So they have it for the next day. And of course, that wasn't the right thing to do. And they wake up the next morning, there are maggots in it. It's moldy. It just wasn't the right thing to do. Their stress is causing them to not trust God. And even after that's happened, we see on the Sabbath, so that would have been their Saturday, there's our Sunday, their Saturday, God says, oh, you've got enough. You've picked enough the day before. You shouldn't have too much. It's almost sort of comical. Like in my head, when I was reading this passage, I was sort of imagining Moses and Aaron, you know, having a cup of tea together. Again, I don't know whether they had tea or not, but in my head, they're drinking tea. And sort of drinking tea, being like, oh, it's so good that the Israelites learned their lesson from when they took more manna than they needed and it got maggots in it. I'm so glad that they're not going to do anything stupid again. And like in the background, you can see the Israelites like going out into the desert, trying to find more manna when God told them to not do that. Their stress at the change that they're facing is causing them to act out, and it's causing them to not trust God. I would say that actually this is a really relatable, normal human feeling. And to help you understand that, I'm going to give you a few examples from modern life to think about the effects that stress and change has on us. So the first one I thought of when I was thinking about this is, how does stress impact me? And one of the things that it really does is parking. Now, how many of you consider yourself to be quite good at parking until somebody's watching you? Right, so you're there and you're going, that's a very spacious place I can see on the street. Going to get myself in here. And then somebody comes up behind you. And it doesn't matter how relaxed they are, in your head you can hear them going, come on, come on, come on. And what you've done hundreds of times before suddenly becomes completely impossible. And you find yourself sort of stuck in the middle of the road. You've turned the car around. People are sort of pointing and laughing at you. Stress undermines our ability to do the things that we know we should be able to do. The other example is a slightly more serious one. It's not actually something that I've experienced, but maybe in God's grace one day I will, which is wedding planning. Right? Weddings are happy projects, aren't they? We like weddings. Who here likes weddings? Yeah? People who don't, you clearly hate love. But weddings are great things. They're great occasions, aren't they? Where families come together and we celebrate people finding each other and a new family being born. And you know what? Wedding planning is really stressful. I've had lots of friends get married, and things that for the rest of the year, for the rest of your life, don't matter, suddenly become these important, incredible debates over whether or not lilies are allowed at weddings because they're funeral flowers, but they're really pretty and they smell nice. And people find themselves kind of at odds with each other. They're stressed and they're acting out and they're not treating each other like they normally would in families, because change and big projects are stressful, and stress causes us to act out. It causes us to do the things that we know that God doesn't want us to do. It's difficult and it's hard. But how does God respond to this? I know how I respond to people like that. But God is our model here. We learn in this passage I'm going to pick out three things about how God responds to this. The first is that he's present. That God does not look at the stressed out, disobedient Israelites and go, "I can't cope with this. You lot are too much." Which, let's face it, would have been kind of a justifiable response. And many things we do, God would be justifiable in leaving us, wouldn't he? But he's present. He appears to them as a large cloud. They know that he's there. So even though the Israelites are acting out and stressed and they're not trusting God, he is not leaving them. He loves them and he's staying there. He's talking to them. He's there. He's interacting with them the whole time. The next thing is that God is forgiving. That even though the Israelites are acting out, they're disobeying him, he continues to provide for them. He continues to show his grace, his presence, and his favour. That even when the Israelites hoard the manna and keep it in their tents, he still gives them the food that he promised the rest of the week. And that even on the Sabbath, when they go out into the desert to collect the manna, even though he told them not to, he still continues to provide it. And they say that they lived on that for 40 years, that he was there with them the whole time, despite their misbehaviour. He was also incredibly generous to the Israelites. He gave them not just bread, but this incredibly sweet tasting food, this baklava. The word manna means, what is this in Hebrew? So if you ever need to remember this, you need to think about the time that the Israelites lived off wotsits for 40 years. Despite the Israelites being unfaithful and being misbehaving and being stressed and a bit chopsy, God is generous to them. He wants to provide for every single one of them. And this is why I wanted to call today's talk "Trusting God in Times of Change." Because if we were to only look to ourselves, then we're never going to get through big projects. We're never going to get through difficult times. We need to look to a Father who is present always. He's forgiving and he's generous. Now, you here this morning, who very kindly invited me to come speak to you, are going through a big change. You're moving from a beautiful but smaller building into a big, very visible building. It's a good thing. It's a positive thing. And it's worth being excited about. But just like a wedding, which is a really good thing that we all like, sometimes even positive church changes can cause stress, can make people a bit fractious, and can make us act out with one another. You suddenly start to find that things that you really didn't care about before suddenly become incredibly important. You might find yourself having absolutely vicious arguments with each other over what kind of chairs you're going to have, or what colour the curtains should be, or whether or not you should have potpourri in the toilets. You know, these are the sorts of things that most of the time you're not going to care about, but suddenly, because it's a change and it's a big project and it's important and it's exciting, you start to get a bit antsy. You start to care about things much more than you usually do. And that's not to condemn you, but I think it's important to acknowledge going into this time of change that it is going to be stressful, it's going to be difficult, it's going to challenge you in lots of different ways. And that there might be people, you might even find yourself acting out, acting strangely, and finding it difficult to trust God. However, if there's anything this passage teaches us, it's that God will be there during these times. He's going to be present. Even though God doesn't appear to us in a big grey cloud, although maybe he was this morning, who knows. We know that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, which if you believe in Jesus and you call himself one of your followers, the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you have every day constant access to the presence of God. You can speak to God about everything at any time, and he will be there for you. And moreover, he wants to hear from you. So whatever you're going through, whatever's wound you up that day or is making you feel uncomfortable or whatever you're thinking about, you can turn to him and he will be there and he wants to hear from you. I believe that God speaks back to us, that when we pray to him and we listen, he gives us answers. And I want to encourage you to keep being faithful in prayer and trusting in a God who is present. He's also forgiving. If you do find yourself maybe acting a little bit out of the ordinary, maybe saying things you wouldn't necessarily say, or being maybe having a bit of an attitude on you that you wouldn't necessarily want to have, or whatever, that we know that if we acknowledge that and come before Jesus, he will forgive us. And he will forgive us every single time. And not only that, he wants us to come back to him. And so be gracious with yourselves, because he is gracious with you, and we can come to him for forgiveness at any time, and he will forgive us instantly. God is also generous. And if he could provide beautiful baklava to those people in the desert, then just think about what he's going to provide for you here in Evesham. That you can ask him any day to provide for your needs. And we know that it is in his character, it is in his nature to be generous. Not because we deserve it, but because he is the most generous, loving God. He is our Father and he loves us and he wants to give us good gifts. So trust him to be generous. And there will be things that you need during this time. And I want to encourage you to ask God for them and trust in his generosity and his nature to give good gifts to his children. I hope that's an encouragement to you. To finish, I have a little challenge, which is, if God is like this with us, one of the conclusions that we need to draw from that is that this is how we need to be with each other. It's going to be hard when you're stressed. It's difficult sometimes to give to others, and yet God calls us to follow in his example. We need to be there for one another. We need to check in with people we haven't heard from in a while. We need to communicate well, whether that's through phone or text message or maybe meeting for a coffee. You need to continue to be community and be together and be present with each other. Even in a pandemic, make use of the technology that you have to be there for one another. We also need to forgive each other. When people are winding you up, when people are acting out, when people are getting stressed over things that you don't think need to be stressed about, we need to be gracious and forgive one another. It was funny, I was talking about this earlier. As we go back to sort of post-pandemic, although I think it's still very much a pandemic, living in church, we sent out a group of instructions recently in our weekly email. And the first email on the instructions for new church was, be kind to one another. Not because that's the most practical advice, but because in any change, we need to go in with an attitude of grace and of being willing to forgive one another, to give each other space to feel stress over change. The other thing we need to do is be generous. That could be generous with our time. We've already talked about that. We've talked about being generous with our spirit, giving grace to others. But sometimes that's material. It will involve generosity with our possessions, supporting other people, going through and being able to give our time to the project that you're about to embark on. Generosity is the third attribute that God displays to us and that he calls us to display to each other. So you're going to go through a big change. And it's really exciting and it's really positive and God is going to bless you. I'm absolutely convinced of that. But change is stressful. And I believe that this passage shows us that even though it is difficult, we can trust in our God, that he will be there the whole way through it, that he will forgive us, and he will continue in his generosity. And our only response is to then try to show that to each other as well. I'm going to pray for us now, and then we can finish. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you that when we find ourselves in desert times, on big projects or big journeys, that you are there with us the whole time. We acknowledge that we're human and that stress and change are difficult things for us to cope with. But I ask for your blessing on Evesham, for the people in this room and the people watching at home now, that you would give them a new sense of the Holy Spirit, that he would come and be with them in an even more real way today. Help us to know your presence, help us to know your forgiveness, and help us to know your generosity. And I ask that we would all take those values, that you would use your Holy Spirit to change us, to make us more like you, so that we can show those things to each other. And God, I ask for your blessing that as they move, Evesham would find the land of milk and honey, that they would see the promised land that you have promised them. God, we trust in you in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.